It's good to see you this morning. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, if you have a worship order, you may follow along, take notes on the front cover of that. And if you're interested, there is a summary of the sermon on the back page of that. Worship order. So I'd encourage you to follow along there. If only the sermon were that brief. If only I would read that and then dismiss in the next 4 minutes. Wouldn't you be so happy today? But when you look at that, what you need to do, you need to look at that summary and then multiply it by about 25, and then you say, "Wow, that's a sermon and a half." Okay. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. It's good to see you this morning. We have some folks back with us who haven't been here in a while. Be sure to embrace them and welcome them back. We've got them all over the place here, so it's sort of a homecoming this morning. And thankful for all of you in being here. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text. God, our Savior, we thank you for your blessings, for your mercy and grace. We thank you, God, that you have called us together and brought us here in the name of the Lord Jesus, that by the power of the cross and by the grace and mercy of God, you have seen fit, you have been pleased to gather us here to forgive our sins and to teach us from your word. God, I pray that as I get into this message, that you will remember the Lord Jesus and what he has done for me, and that you will pardon my sins and give me grace and wisdom to speak your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that your message will pierce the hearts of those who hear, and that you will go before the message that is preached and open a way for it to be received. Thank you, God, for the word of God, for this revelation of your truth to teach us the wisdom and power of the gospel to show us the way to life. And as we interact with your word today, and as we think on these things and hear this message and strive to repent or believe or make changes, I pray that you'll give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The mission of God. I want you to think of God this morning not as someone who is far away and distant. I don't want you to think of God as someone who has abandoned you or left you in a ditch or a trench somewhere. I want you to think of God this morning as a missionary. Think of God as someone who, from before the creation of the world, has a fixed purpose to seek and save lost people, to seek and save sinners, to seek and save people like us. God is a missionary. And one of the things we learn in Ephesians 3 is that God's eternal purpose, the purpose that was in God's mind before he created the world, was to save sinners from the power of the devil, to save them from the darkness, to bring them out of captivity, and to make them free. We're going to learn this morning in this text in Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 13, that God saves sinners by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We heard it in the scripture reading. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The eternal purpose of God was planned by God the Father, performed by Jesus Christ, and is perfected by the Holy Spirit. God, the triune God, one God in three persons, working for the salvation of sinners, for the praise and glory of His name. The Apostle Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and following, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of God's power. Although I am less than least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles, to the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, and through faith in Christ, we may approach God, draw near to God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. May God bless the reading of His Word. Two things I want you to focus on this morning out of this text. The first one is that God calls individuals to join with Him on the mission to save the world. God calls individual people, and let's get more specific, God calls sinners to join with Him on the mission of salvation. The Apostle Paul says here, I became a servant of the gospel by God's grace and by the working of God's power. He can look back on his life and remember when he was Saul the legalist, Saul the Pharisee, Saul the Judaizer. He can look back on his life and remember when he was persecuting the church of God. When he was dragging men and women to the courts, giving approval to their imprisonment. Watching as Christians were stoned to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. He can look back on his life and remember what he was before Christ called him. So when I say to you that God calls individuals, when God calls sinners to join with Him on His mission of salvation, it's not an exaggeration. It's the only kind of people God can use. I want you to think about your life and how God may use you to join with Him on this mission. Not because you are skilled, not because you are talented, not because you're so well educated, not because you're so successful in life, but because God's grace was given to you and because God's power is working in you. Those are the things that make a person useful to God. In Acts 26, you can keep a finger in Ephesians 3, but I want you to pay attention to a text in Acts 26 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul is giving a defense of his life and ministry. He's not standing before a group of hayseeds. He's standing in front of kings. He's standing in front of political rulers. His life is on the line. And he gives a defense to these political leaders over his life and why he is serving Christ the way he is and why he preaches the gospel he does. And this is what he says. Acts 26, verse 12. One of these journeys I was on. It's one day. Let's call it Tuesday. It was a Tuesday afternoon around noon. I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. I had legal documents in my hand. They gave me the right to go around and ride around as the sheriff of heaven, arresting Christians. This is what he says. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And Paul asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now here's where we're going. Look at 16. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me. In Ephesians 3, when Paul says that he was made a servant of the gospel by the gift of grace and by the powerful working of God, he meant every word of it. There is nothing short of grace in God's power that would have changed this man. You think of people you know and wonder, how are they ever going to change? It seems impossible that this neighbor or this loved one, this family member I have, it seems impossible for them to change. They seem so deep in the darkness, so captivated by sin, so under the power of the devil, it would take a miracle for them to be saved. And the Apostle Paul says that's exactly what it takes. It takes the miracle of God's grace working in our lives to change us. It takes the power of God to change us from hardened, vicious, cruel sinners like Paul into missionaries, ministers of mercy, who go out into the world and say, I know what you're going through because I've been there. I've been there. I know how dark it is. I know how heavy the chains are. I know what your life is like. I've been there. And they say, how'd you get out? And you say, by grace alone. And they say, grace? Yes, by grace and the power of God. There's no other way. And they say to you, well, maybe I was thinking I could just go through a 12-step program and get out of it. No, you won't get out of it. You just get more of the same. You need grace. You need the gift of grace. You need the power of God. That's what changes people. That's what converts them. That's what changes someone from being a servant of self to a servant of God. Saul served himself and he was zealous and passionate. And yet when Christ came into his life, he experienced a massive course correction, a radical transformation that changed him from being a legalist and a Pharisee and a religious nut and a zealot to someone who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the radical transformation we all desperately need. And this is a part of the mystery of the gospel working in the world. Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, even though he had this magnificent experience with Jesus, even though he had that Damascus Road, bright light, I saw the light, I was blind, but now I see moment in his life, even though he saw the Lord Jesus in a way we have not, notice what he says. I am less than least of all God's people. He coins a word here. I don't remember what the Greek word is, but in English it would sound like this. I am the leastest of all God's people. He makes up a word to drive home the point that he does not view himself as someone who is great, but as someone who is not great. He views himself in a very low way so that he can see Christ in a very high way. He doesn't want everyone exalting him, St. Paul the Apostle. He wants everyone to see him as Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. He is less than least of all God's people. Paul places himself under us, beneath us, as our servant, serving us with the gospel of Christ to lift us up. Elsewhere, Paul can refer to himself in this way. He thinks of himself in 1 Corinthians 15. You can go read that chapter and check me out on this. But he calls himself one abnormally born. Abnormally born. And if I understand that original Greek word carefully, if I understand it correctly, I should say, it carries the idea of one who was miscarried in the womb. We use the word aborted. He refers to himself as someone who survived an abortion, spiritually speaking, so that he could serve Christ. And that's why he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am not even worthy to be called an apostle. And he says it. Why? Because I persecuted Christ's church. I persecuted His saints. I whipped on His people. I am unworthy to have this ministry. Now that's a good sign, by the way, bringing it to a modern application. That's a good sign. If you look at the ministers you've known, look at the teachers you've known, if they have that sense of unworthiness, that sense of brokenness and humility about them, it's a good sign that you have a minister who has been called by God. But when you get around someone who is haughty and arrogant, like they own the place, like they deserve something from you and Christ, you've got someone who called themselves to the ministry. Paul did not call himself to the ministry. And he's very careful to say, I was called here by grace and by God's power to serve God's people. God calls individuals to participate with Him on the mission of salvation. He doesn't call just individuals like Saul, who was an intellectual giant in his day. He calls ordinary folk like yours truly and like you. He calls just basic, ordinary human beings to do extraordinary things. How do they do those things? They do it by the power of God. They do it by the grace of God. They are serving. We are able to serve not out of our own resources and talents and skills, but by God's grace. God equips us to serve His purposes. In a sense, we're all unworthy. We're unworthy servants. In a sense, we are all abnormally born. And yet, God is pleased to use us to serve His purposes in the world. What are we doing here? Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 9, that he is here to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of grace. In verse 9, he says, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. To make plain to everyone. You know what Paul was doing? You know how he served the Gentiles? He served the Gentiles by putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. Isn't that what he's saying? He wants to make plain to everyone. He wants to take these unsearchable riches of Christ, these transcendent, magnificent truths of the gospel. He wants to take all of this deep and profound theology, all those things we looked at in Ephesians 1. He contemplates those things and he says, now how can I get those cookies off of that shelf way up there in celestial realms? How can I bring it down here to the terrestrial places? How can I bring the truth of the gospel from heaven to earth where real people are? That's what he says he's doing, right? He wants to make plain to everyone. He wants to make it clear to everyone what the mystery of the gospel is. So unlike people who try to make it more complex and more abstract and a little bit fuzzy, Paul says, oh, no, 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 I don't want to do that. I want to go from the ivory tower down to kindergarten and say, here we go, let's finger paint. This is what the gospel looks like if we could finger paint it. If you're a little bit more advanced, this is what it looks like in elementary school. Or this is what it might look like in high school. This is what it might look like in the academy. Paul wants to make plain to all. Now, it doesn't just mean all people, by the way. He wants to make plain to all cultures, all communities. He wants to make it plain to all of them. He wants to make it plain to the cosmos. to all creatures in heaven and on earth. He wants it to be clear. He wants the gospel to be crystal clear, plain, and in everyone's sight, that this is what God does to save sinners. He sends His Son Jesus into the world to die on a cross to save sinners. By the way, He says in 1 Timothy 1, I'm the chief of the sinners. He says of Himself, you can't find a greater sinner, a worse sinner, a more influential sinner than Saul. I'm the chief of sinners. You say, well, how can you be the chief of sinners and be a missionary to the Gentiles, be a light to the world? By grace and by power that comes from God. And that's it. You see, Paul did not become the man he was. He did not become a missionary of Christ, a servant of Christ. He did not become a Christian because he had gone to seminary. Sometimes we think, if you want to be a minister, if you want to serve Christ, well, you got to go to seminary and that will make you a minister. It doesn't, does it? It can help. Believe me, it can help. But it does not make you a minister. Not a minister of Christ, that is. Or sometimes we think, if I'm going to be a minister of Christ, I need to have a testimony. You know what we mean by testimony? What we usually mean by that is, I have to have a really nasty, dirty past that I can boast about later, but in a Christian way. Let me tell you just how sinful and dirty I was and how much fun I had doing it. But Jesus, of course, saved me from all that. And that's why I'm qualified to be a minister. That's not what qualifies anyone to serve Christ. What Paul is saying here is the only thing that makes any of us equipped, capable, competent. I'm looking for words here. Competent is the word. Competent to serve Christ is the grace and power of God. So when Paul looks at his own life and he can say God calls individuals to participate with him, he says, I'm one. I can show you that I'm that guy. I'm qualified to serve because Christ called me to His service. Period. The same is true of you. The same is true of you. If you are serving Christ, it is because of Christ. And nothing else. If Christ sees in you someone that He can use for His purpose to bring glory to His name and the world He created to save people that He has called, then that's good enough. Which means that you don't have to be an apostle to be a servant. What you have to be is a Christian. That's it. You have to be a Christian. Now, obviously, if we're talking about whether someone is called to the ministry of the word, called to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, yes, there are biblical qualifications for that, and that's a different category than what I'm addressing here. That's more specific. I'm dealing with a general view that if you are in Christ by grace and by the power of God's working, then God is the one who equips you and makes you competent to serve. And you don't necessarily need the approval of a guy across the aisle from you. You don't necessarily need the permission of your spouse to serve Christ in this way, because you've been given grace and power by the Lord Jesus. So I hope that makes a little sense to you. Think on those things. And let's move on to the next part of this. God calls communities. That's a good transition to this. God calls communities to participate with Him on the mission of salvation. I love knowing this about Paul, that he did not view the ministry of the gospel in such a jealous way that he was unwilling to share it with others. That was a very complicated way of me trying to say this thing. Paul understood that God had called him to the ministry of the gospel. But he also understood that the ministry of the gospel is best fleshed out through the church, not through an individual. If everything depends on the Apostle Paul in Asia, let's just start there. If everything about the gospel and the mission and ministry of the gospel depends on Paul in Asia, if the Roman Empire takes Paul out, the whole mission fails, doesn't it? In our churches, if everything depends on the preacher, or on the elders, or on the other ministers, if everything depends on those individuals, you take those individuals out, the whole thing collapses. What Paul wants is for our faith to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And Paul wants us to all participate in the mission of Jesus in our community. It takes a church working in a community to fulfill the mission of God. God calls individuals to join with Him on this mission. Those individuals form a community. We call it the church. And that church begins to work in its neighborhoods, working at the street level, working across town, working in homes, working in businesses, wherever we are. The church is working together. Why? Because it is God's purpose, God's intention, God's purpose was that through the church, I'm reading verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We could add to that, it's through the church that the wisdom of God should be made known to your neighbor and to your friends and to your enemies and to that guy you don't even know yet, to strangers throughout your community. It is through the church that the gospel of Christ is made known. It's not just through the Apostle Paul. It's not just through your preacher. It's through the entire church community working together, fleshing the gospel out in our community. That makes more sense, doesn't it? If we're all working on mission with God in our community, we're making known the wisdom of God. Now let me be very specific here. I want to make a point, but I don't want to cause offense unnecessarily. I don't mind offending people sometimes, but at this point I'm not trying to offend, okay? So that's my preface to this statement. When Paul says that it's God's intent that through the church the wisdom of God should be made known, we should stop and meditate on that. That should give us pause. There are far too many churches, let's just speak in generalities, far too many churches who are preaching themselves and not Christ, who are preaching their programs and not the power of God. They're preaching all of the things that they do that generate a lot of heat, but aren't necessarily generating light. They're promoting something other than the wisdom of God. We want to be very careful, and I'm encouraging you to think on this, be very careful as we go out into our community to make sure that we are not preaching ourselves, that we are not telling everyone how great we are and how cool we are and how groovy we are and how much fun we are and how exciting we are. Say those things if you want. But that cannot be the core of our message, our testimony. As we go out and speak with our friends and neighbors and give the light of the gospel to this community, the community at some point should be able to say, as they think about this small congregation of God's people, the wisdom of God flows from that place. And by wisdom of God, I don't mean that we're the smartest people in the community. We may not be. I'm pretty sure we're not, to be honest. So long as I'm here, we won't be. We'll be on the lower end of things. When Paul says that God's intent is to make known the wisdom of God, you people don't laugh at anything. When God, because you were thinking, amen, but we didn't want to say that out loud. When we make known the wisdom of God, what are we making known? We are making known the cross, which is the wisdom and power of God. We are making known Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we testify to the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, we are testifying to Jesus Christ and His work to save sinners. We are Christ-centered and not church-centered. The church exists not to draw attention to itself, but to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why as a community working together, we're constantly going to be reminding each other of the power and wisdom and grace of Christ. And then that becomes a part of our conversation, a part of our speech, our language. And then we go out into our community and in conversations and engagements with others, we begin to speak this language to them. We begin to share God's wisdom and God's power with them. We testify to these things. We make known to the world around us that God is our Savior. That in God's wisdom and power, He sent Jesus Christ into the world to do what? To save sinners. And as bored as we might get with that, we might think it's old hat. I can tell you, I never get tired of it. I never get tired of that. Some people here have said to me, you preach the same thing every week. And I say, it's about time you figured that out. I'm not going to preach anything different. Christ is our Savior. Amen. And we need to preach that, testify to that, share that in our community. This is God's intent for the church. Why are we in this community? There are a lot of reasons, a lot of things we could say, but this better be on the top of the list. That we exist in this community because God is making known the wisdom and power and grace of the cross in this community. That's it. So if someone asks you, hey, what kind of programs do you have? You can say, I don't know if we even have programs. I mean, we're not that organized. You know what I'm saying? But we can give you the cross. We're going to end up sounding like the apostles and prophets who will say, silver and gold, we ain't got it. Programs and ministries, we don't have them. But what we do have, we'll give you freely. What is that? And that's when we give them the gospel. So just as Paul was called to serve God's mission, so we are called to join with Paul on God's mission. And this is it. If we can live the rest of our lives, I'm talking about you individual, and I'm talking about us as a congregation, if we can live the rest of our lives with this mission, God's intent for my existence is to bring glory to Him by testifying to His wisdom. That's it. Do you need more purpose? How many of you have said to me, I just wonder what God's will is for my life. I don't know what God wants me to do. I need a sense of purpose. Here it is. Here's your purpose. So live in that purpose. You're a part of the church for this reason, to make known something of God's eternal purpose to the world. Let me say one more thing to you here. I'm actually going to say more than that, but... I've decided I shouldn't lie while I'm preaching. Maybe this afternoon I can lie, but not right now. I'm just kidding about all of it. Verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12. The church has... I don't know if you've ever thought of the church in this way before, but here's what I want you to think of. You've all been to a concert or a game, and you've had those great seats, or maybe you wish you had great seats. I still remember as a kid going to Reunion Arena. I was invited to go to a wrestling championship, cage match kind of thing. I forget the whole thing. And we got to sit on the front row, and a guy got whacked with a metal chair right in front of me, one of the wrestlers. You know, after you've been on the front row and you see that, why go back? I mean, if you can't sit on the front row the next time, you know, forget it. So I saw that. And then I had great tickets to see one of my favorite bands in high school, floor seats, really close to the stage. After that, I figured, why go back? I mean, That was something. We've all had those moments where we had that really close proximity to the hero, the rock star, the game, or something that we want to see. What we fail to understand sometimes is what Paul says in passages like this in verse 12, that in Christ Jesus and through faith in Christ, we have an all-access backstage pass to God. You ever thought of that? I know it doesn't feel that way because we're still in the body and we're bound by space and time, but this is what Paul says, that in Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, boldness. And the word freedom there is not just libertarian, you know, I get to do what I want, go crazy kind of freedom. No, it's freedom of speech. You can speak to God freely. You can communicate with God with boldness. You've stood in front of someone that you perceive to have more power, influence than you, and you notice how you kind of stammer when you talk to them. You find yourself looking at your shoes quite a bit, shuffling. You get a little nervous. And Paul says that in Christ, you don't stammer and you don't get nervous when you stand in front of God. You have freedom. You have confidence. You have boldness. Christ makes you worthy to be there. We have not just front row seats, but all access to God in Christ. And don't you want others to have that same privilege, that same blessing? You want others to be able to stand with you and with Christ and His church in the presence of God, to worship God with freely, to draw near to God and not be nervous, to be driven by the power of the Spirit and ushered by God's Spirit into God's presence so that we may worship God not only now, but forever. That's what we have as the church. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. But more than anything, that's why we need Christ. And that's why our neighbors need Christ. And so I want to ask you this question as we wrap up this morning. I want to ask you this question for your contemplation, for your own soul searching. What are you able to do? What are you able to do to shine the light of the gospel into the dark places of your community, of your corner of the world? What are you able to do? And the second thing is, what are you willing to do? Because if you're going to be in Christ's church, if you're going to be in Christ, you're going to be on mission with Christ. And this is what He does. And this is what He calls us to do. So let's think on these things.